Pastor Andy starts today with a new series, The S-Word. Stewardship, the S-Word, is not Christian lingo for give the church money. Stewardship is trusting the living God with our whole selves, which we promise to do when we join the church. The first sermon, Trusting God, we consider the trustworthiness of God in light of our first two membership vows, our prayers and our presence. We now join Pastor Randy.
The three presidents of my childhood were Gerald Ford, Jimmy Carter, and Ronald Reagan. But for the purposes of this illustration, I have chosen Ronald Reagan. Now, I have not necessarily chosen Ronald Reagan for any political reason. Rather, he is the president I am most fondly remember from my childhood. He and Nancy were grandparent figures to me. To me, he embodied the strength that, in my mind, kept all of us safe during the height of the Cold War. He was the president who, in 1987, stood at the Berlin Wall in West Berlin, Germany, and demanded, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall," which sounds a little more like Jack Nicholson than Reagan, but whatever. I want to invite you to consider this scenario. I want you to imagine that any of our presidents, doesn't matter, pick your favorite, any of our presidents while in office went away for an extended period of time, perhaps a little over 6 weeks. He told us where he was going, what he would be doing, and he assured us he would be back. He told us that we wouldn't see him or hear from him. There wouldn't be any news coverage, no photo ops, radio addresses, or internet feeds, just a presidential absence for 40 days. Then, nothing. How would the absence affect the psyche of our nation? Would people be afraid? Would they be impatient? How would people act on those feelings? Would they look to elect a new leader? Now, I'd like you to imagine yourself in a similar scenario, but living several thousand years ago. At the head of your nation is a man like our president, who speaks on behalf of the living God. You, as a member of this nation, have witnessed the power of the living God firsthand. You saw God send plagues upon your oppressors. God kept a pursuing army from attacking you. God parted the Red Sea down the middle so that you and several million of your country men and women and children could safely cross on dry land. And then after you safely crossed, this same God allowed the waters to return to normal while simultaneously killing the pursuing army. Every day, the living God led your people with a pillar of smoke and at night with a pillar of fire. There you were in the desert without any food or water, but the living God provided you both. The living God was your God. You were his covenant people, and Moses was God's person in charge. Everywhere God went, Moses went. Everywhere Moses went, all the people went. You trusted God, and you trusted Moses. So when Moses said, "God has called me up to his mountain to receive his commandments and bring them back to you," you thought nothing of it. But after a few days of not seeing Moses, people started becoming concerned and impatient. After about 30 days, people started saying, "Why hasn't Moses come back? Has he brought us all the way out here in the desert just to die?" You start to feel abandoned. Neither the God you trusted to free you nor the man you trusted to lead you have communicated with you in almost 40 days, a little over 6 weeks. What do you do? Do you continue trusting in God and Moses? After all, they've proven themselves faithful and true. Or do you give in to fear and impatience? Do you cease trusting in a God you cannot control and start trusting in a God you can control? This is what happened to the Israelites in the absence of Moses' leadership. And though Moses told the Israelites that this was going to happen, he was going to be gone, that they would not be able to see or talk to him, after his absence, they started to feel powerless. So to calm their fears, they created a god they could control, a calf made of gold. Can you imagine how heartbreaking this must have been for God? After all he had done for the Hebrew people, they simply couldn't wait patiently on him for 40 days. Moreover, they thought he had abandoned them. Abandoned them. God does not abandon his people. In fact, he always provides his people with reasons to trust him. And yet the Israelites chose not to trust God, and as a result, they abandoned him. They didn't, however, simply cease believing in God. No. Instead, they created a brand new god out of the stuff that they had and then started worshiping a statue of a golden calf. That's really noble. Come on. That's the one and only joke you get. You didn't laugh, it's up to you. When they did this, they didn't just break one commandment, they broke two, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you better not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, on earth below, or in these waters below that. How quickly they forgot all about the living God did for them when they became scared and impatient. And now you might be finding yourself saying, well, that was then, and this is now. So what's a golden calf got to do with me? Well, I'm glad you asked. The story of the golden calf reminds us that if we are not vigilant, if we are not vigilant in our relationship with God, fear and impatience might cause us to stop trusting him. And when we stop trusting in God, we start doing stupid things. Stupid things with our lives, with our possessions, with our hearts. God knows this about us, which is why he calls us to trust him first. Listen, God is not a cosmic control freak. God's the cosmic winner. God never fails, which is why trusting in God is the smartest thing a person can ever do. Today, as we begin our series on stewardship, I want to remind you that the smartest decision you will ever make is to trust God. There's nothing smarter for your life, smarter for your money, smarter for your family, for your job, for your soul, than realizing, number one, all of that belongs to God, and number two, you should trust him. So let's consider a little more deeply the S word. Now, people often think of stewardship as Christian lingo for give us your money. In truth, however, stewardship is not about money. Stewardship is a calling given to every Christian, young and old. Stewardship is the faithful management of all the blessings that God has given to you. Blessings like our time, our talent, our gifts, our financial resources, our service to others, and our witness to others of Jesus Christ. We think it's easier to trust in ourselves than it is to trust in the living God. But when we honestly examine our own lives, can we see those times when we have failed? I wonder, let's be a support group here today. You want to, by show of hands, raise your hand if you've ever failed at work or school. Okay. Raise your hand if you've ever failed in one or more of your relationships. For those of you that are parents, raise your hand if you've ever failed as a parent. But God has never failed. Wouldn't you rather trust a God who has never failed over a person that has? That's why it's so important, friends, that we trust God, because he will not fail us. Stewardship is about trusting the living God, because God is for us. And that's the first point of today's sermon. God is for us. He's not going to fail us. Not only will God not fail us, He will also turn any kind of failures we might have into opportunities for growth and grace. That's why the Apostle Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Stewardship is one of the ways that God is for us. Stewardship offers the opportunity to actively practice placing our trust in God. It's about more than money. Stewardship is about trusting the living God because God is for us. What happened when Israel stopped trusting God? They sinned. They replaced a God that they could not control with one that they could. Fear and impatience guided their decision making, and as a result, they built an idol to worship, a calf of gold. Are we ever impatient like that? Do we ever use the possessions given us by the living God to create our own false sense of security? Perhaps our golden calf comes in the form of profit, possessions, or people. Profit, possessions, and people aren't a bad investment, but if trusting in God is not first, then one or more of these can easily become a golden calf. Speaking of profit and possessions, anybody receive a text message yesterday from me asking for money for gift cards? Yeah. Well, of course, I didn't send that, and I posted on Facebook that if I did send something like that, it would have been more specific. I would have asked you to contribute to the pastoral Ford F-150 FX4 extended cab off-road black colored pastoral truck fund, and then support that with the additional pastoral bass boat fund and pastoral camper fund. But see, I didn't send that out. But let me tell you, buddy. Oh boy, do I cover those kind of things. I don't know if I ever get that truck. Whatever. It's just a possession. You know, with possessions and people, money, if those things replace the living God, then we could worship them. We might end up spending more time thinking about those things than thinking about the one who made us to begin with. And you know what? We're all going to do this from time to time, probably numerous times, because we're human, right? And to be human means that sometimes we will fail. And when we fail, sometimes we might cause harm to ourselves or others. God knows this about us, which is why God intercedes for us. And that's the second point in today's sermon. God intercedes for us. You know, the situation in today's scripture lesson provided God the opportunity to model the ministry of intercession through Moses. Moses interceded to God with prayer for the people. Lord, turn your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Then the Lord relented and didn't bring on his people the disaster he threatened. God was angry, rightly so. Yet amid human failure, God's grace prepared the heart of Moses to intercede for the people. Would God have broken his covenant with Israel? No, God doesn't break covenants, people do. And Israel, they just had. And if there's one thing we learn from the Old Testament, Israel had a cheating heart. But God extended his grace by preparing Moses' heart with a sacrificial love for the people. He interceded, and God in his grace accepted that intercession. Y'all, this is why we can trust the living God. Because he is for us and because he intercedes for us. And God knows that we need an intercessor to help us. Moses was just one of many Old Testament examples of God's future and permanent intercessor in Jesus, which, as the book of Hebrews reminds us, did y'all ever hear anything about the book of Hebrews? Y'all made you suffer for only 5 weeks, just remember. He says, Jesus lives forever and lives to intercede for us. See, God has forever proven himself trustworthy through Jesus, who not only intercedes for us, but also teaches us how to be vigilant in our relationship with God. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This word seek in the Greek, zeteo, it means look for, strive to find, or Randy's version of that is try and try again. That we know to seek God proves that there is a God and that he's trustworthy. And stewardship is an opportunity provided by God to seek him first. With Jesus as our intercessor, we can literally try and try again, knowing that God will be with us and that eventually everything will properly order itself if we're seeking God first. Then, when life disappoints us, or others fail us, or we fail ourselves, God will not, because God never fails. That's why stewardship is about trusting the living God. Because God is for us, God intercedes for us, God offers opportunities for us to trust him more. Friends, this stewardship series, you are invited to trust God more, to try and try again as you seek his kingdom first with everything you are. Now, I've created this sermon series around the vows that we take when we join the United Methodist Church. When we join the church, we vow to uphold the church by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. We can demonstrate our trust in God by accepting the opportunity to pray and be present. And beloved, there is a reason why prayer is first on the list. In fact, there's a reason why prayer has been in more than one sermon application since I started here as your pastor. Because prayer is foundational. It's foundational to stewarding the life and the faith with which God has graced us. Prayer is going to be foundational to any stewardship campaign I write and lead for the rest of my life. Because prayer works. In fact, those of you that were here last year might recall last year's commitment card had this line on it. We will pray blank minutes daily for the mission of Calvary Church. Remember that? You should know that I never see your commitment cards. Not a one of them. I never know how much money you commit to the mission of the church for the coming year. That's your business. That ain't my business. That's between you and God. I did, however, ask our finance manager to provide me with all the data for the prayer commitments. Now, there were 120 households that committed to praying last year specifically for the mission of Calvary Church. 120. Now, I want you to hear this next thing. There were actually more people from Calvary Church who committed to giving money than to pray. If you can only do one, I'd rather you pray. Now, the total number of minutes committed to prayer last year were 872.5 minutes per day. I love a person who put that extra half minute in there. That's my kind of person. Because they literally thought, this is what I can do specifically. Now, this figure does not include all those who wrote, I will pray daily or I will pray regularly on the card. And for those of you that wrote one plus minute in the space, I simply made it 10 minutes for the next demonstration purpose. So your daily numbers then added up to 6,107.5 minutes of prayer per week. For a grand total of 317,590 minutes of prayer this year for the mission of the church. Y'all, that's awesome. That's awesome. All that prayer time devoted specifically to the mission of Calvary, praise God, that makes a difference. And again, this is the amount of time that some of us committed only in writing. I'm sure that probably there's more. But I do wonder, and I've got to ask, what if everyone who submitted a commitment card had committed only 10 minutes of prayer daily? Just 10 minutes. Everybody, just 10 minutes. If everyone who submitted a card put down 10 minutes a day, that would have been 589,680 minutes in prayer for the mission of Calvary Church. You need to know, friends, that your prayers make a difference. In fact, they might make all the difference. So I want to finish this sermon today on trusting God by considering this year's commitment card, which has not yet been mailed to you on purpose. Because I don't want you filling it out yet. There's stuff I need to teach and preach first. So look for that commitment card later in the month in the mail, and we'll have extras here at church. And then let's look forward to our Commitment Sunday on October 30th. Because it's also going to be a fifth Sunday fellowship time. Remember how we had that great fellowship time after the homecoming service? We're going to have that again every quarter on the fifth Sunday, which just happens to be October 30th. So let's come that day looking for a celebration of our commitments. There's going to be an opportunity to cheerfully give what our hearts are committed that day, but for now, I want you to notice that there's a place in this week's sermon insert that you can prayerfully consider this statement. I can intentionally increase my prayers by blank minutes. With this question is an additional one, which you cannot answer without praying the first. I can intentionally increase my presence by considering where I am needed. Friends, you got to know that the more you pray for me, the more effective I'm going to be as your pastor. And the more you pray for the staff, the more you pray for the ministry, the leaders, the mission, the child care center, the more you pray for the mission of Jesus at Calvary Church, the more effective we will be. The more you pray, the more present you can be in ministry, whether you are here or at home worshiping with us. And that's going to increase our missional impact, friends. And by the way, to all my brothers and sisters who worship with us online, there are always ways you can be present in ministry without coming into this facility. And I continue to be marveled at all of the creative ways you do participate now. And thank you for that. Beloved, we need each other. We need each other's prayers, and we need each other's presence now more than ever. Because when we are present with our brothers and sisters, the Jesus in each other's hearts helps us to fill the gaps in our own prayers, so that together by our prayers and our presence, we can hear from the heart of God as we mutually trust in Him. So let's grow in our trust of the living God, who is for us and never fails us. And this is His word, seriously considered this day. All thanks and praise be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
We are glad that you were able to join us today. We hope you found this podcast a blessing. If you would like to learn more about our mission here at Calvary, you can go to our website, calvaryunitedmethodist.org. If you would like to help support our ministries here at Calvary, you can go to our website, calvaryunitedmethodist.org/give, or mail your gift to Calvary United Methodist Church, 4700 Locust Lane, Harrisburg, PA 17109. God bless.